When we began our service this morning, I read a few verses from Psalm 51, and they included these verses, verses 16 and 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And underlying those two verses is a desire to please God. David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it when he was guilty of two of the most horrible sins. And he had come to a point in his life where he knew that he had to get right with God again. He had been challenged, he had been convicted, and he knew that he was still alive, he knew that God existed, and there had been a breach in their relationship. And in a way, the question that he was asking was, what can I do to please God? And that question is one that drives humanity. Many people will not admit it, but it is a question that underlies the life of many people. Proof of that is the fact that we have many and varied religions in the world today. Many people want to deny that there is a God. Many people want to say that the Christian God is not the true God, but they cannot get away from the fact that there is someone higher and there is someone that we live in relationship with. So how do I please God? It's driven men like Martin Luther through horrendous pain, climbing up steps and saying prayers on his knees. Other people have been so overwhelmed by their consciences that they've launched charities and they have tried to earn their relationship with God. But the sad facts are that the peace that they are seeking, they do not find. They do not, as it were, hear in their ears that wonderful, blessed benediction. Well done, good and faithful servant. They drive themselves in sacrificial living. And this is what David writes about here. He talks about sacrifices, that willingness to give anything to please God. And many of us know that the Old Testament demanded that animals were sacrificed, and yet there was not peace. And today, many people are in exactly the same position. I want peace with God. I will give up anything in order to find peace with God. Well, the conclusion that David has come to is that sacrifice is not the answer. And therefore my first heading this morning is unnecessary sacrifice. David, as I said, was guilty of horrible sin, adultery, and of murder. And he lived with his conscience. For some time, there is no record of him trying to put this right. But then God sent to him a prophet, a man that we today would call a preacher. And this preacher, Nathan was his name, told him a story about a poor man who had one sheep, about a rich man who had huge flocks, and yet when the rich man was visited, he took not one of his own sheep, but he stole the sheep of the poor man and he killed that sheep. David was furious. He knew the Bible. He knew God's word. And he said, this man ought to die. In fact, if he doesn't die, he is under responsibility to pay back the sheep four times. And then Nathan turned it round and said, you other man, looking him in the eye. David had condemned himself out of his own mouth. He knew the Bible. He knew what was wrong in this man's life. And then Nathan said, "You are the man." And it is after these events that David writes this psalm. He has lived with his regret. He knew the Old Testament law, which laid down that in certain times, in certain conditions, God demanded the sacrifice of sheep, goats, doves, wine, grain, in order to maintain his relationship with, for mankind to maintain relationship with God. But David has come to this point in his life, and he says, sacrifices won't do it. It's not what I do on the outside. Yes, I can go back to the book of Leviticus. I can see the rules. I can see the details. I can see the different requirements. And he says, I know that I've broken God's law, but an empty ritual, a service, is not going to change this. And this is what he writes here in verse 16. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. God has no pleasure in empty rituals, whether it's sacrifices in the Old Testament or whether it is regular attendance at morning worship or evening worship. It makes absolutely no difference to God. If I was to say to some people this morning, with a troubled conscience, what you need to do is to pay £100 every week and to make sure that you are in church every Sunday for a whole year, I can guarantee that our congregations would increase and our income would increase. But it would make absolutely no difference to people's relationship with God. Religion and outward acts will never delight God. It is unnecessary. But David, using Hebrew poetry, is driving it home. In the first part of verse 16, you will not delight in sacrifice. In the second part, you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. And we need to get this through. And it is in verse 17 that David introduces the essential point in our lives. He is there dealing with the heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. In effect, and I say this carefully, God doesn't want smoke in his eyes as people offer sacrifices. He doesn't want animals being sacrificed unnecessarily. What he desires is a change of attitude, a change of heart. Not a change of clothes, but a change on the inside. Friends, let me say this. If you think that you can buy the blessing of God by your time and effort, don't waste your time. Don't waste your money. Because neither of these things pleases God. And neither of them will give you peace with God. For us as Christians, sacrifices are no longer necessary. The book of Hebrews is a terrific book. It speaks of what God did in the Old Testament. And what he did in the Old Testament was vital. He showed people the awfulness of sin. He showed people his holiness, the fact that he can be offended and he is offended by the lives of people. But that was all in preparation to say there is this huge distance between humanity and God. But I will bridge the gap. I will change the difference. And he did that when he offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. He sent his Son into the world as a sacrifice. God made the sacrifice. God gave up his dearest in order that we might know peace with God. Friends, we cannot add one single penny, one single ounce of effort, one single act of righteousness to what Christ has done. In effect, when Jesus died on Calvary, God said, the debt between God and humanity, the debt that has been run up by your sin and by the sin of every believer, has been paid in full. And throughout the New Testament, God drives home the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He drives home the fact that it is possible to live without condemnation. It is possible, as we read in that parable this morning, to have lived a life that seems as though you are spiritually and at times physically dead. It is possible to be lifted from that because God has paid the debt with his own Son. Somebody else has paid the debt. It's not unjust because the price has been paid willingly by one who has died in our place. Do you want to please God this morning? Look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has pleased God on behalf of every believer. Friends, sacrifice is unnecessary this morning. But we're going to come to verse 17. And we're going to come to the parable that I read to you. And I want to speak to you about essential sacrifice. We don't need to sacrifice sheep and goats and doves any longer. But there is a sacrifice that is necessary. And I've given this second part of the sermon this morning the heading, essential sacrifice. What does God want? Well, verse 17 says to us that he wants change from the inside. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Friends, God doesn't want anything on the outside of us, but he wants the inside of us to change. When the inside is changed, the outside will change. But we can't do it the other way round. We can't dress up our sin and say that we are righteous. No, we have to start on the inside, and the changes will come on the outside. How many of us, as parents, have got upset with our teenage children as they have dressed in a certain way, when they have acted in a certain way, they've listened to certain music, and we have thought, oh, I need to change that. I've got to get all this outside changed. God is saying, no, it's not the outside. It is the inside. It is our heart that counts. David uses two terms here. He uses the spirit and the heart. Again, he is talking in poetic language. He's using two terms to drive home the same point. Friends, as living human beings, we are body and spirit. Some people might want to argue we're body, soul and spirit. But the point that I want to make is that a living person is body and spirit united. When the spirit is taken from the body, then the body is dead. And what David is saying here is, you need to get right in your spirit. You need to get right in that which is the essence of your life. You need to get right in your heart. Not the pumping station, not the part that the cardiologist is concerned with, but our very inner being, that which drives us, that which makes us who and what we are. What has to happen with those things? Well, we are told that they have to be broken. There has to be a contrite heart. We don't use the word contrite very often these days, do we? Or the word contrition. But something that is contrite has been crushed. It has been broken absolutely. Let me give you an illustration. Ladies, when you are making maybe a chocolate biscuit cake or a biscuit base for a cheesecake, what do you do? Do you get the digestive biscuits out and just throw them on the bottom of a dish? No, you get them out and you put them into a bowl. And you use the system of pestle and mortar, either in some sort of food processor or using the back end of a spoon. You will crush those biscuits until they are totally unrecognizable. The shape has changed. The form has gone. But the essence is still there. If you eat the crumbs, the taste is still there. And that is what God is saying. Everything that you have, that you think that you can give to God, it has to be broken. And that's where we come to our story in Luke 15. This young man who thought that he could live without his father. He thought that money would buy him peace. What did he do? He ended up as a wreck. While he had the money, he had plenty of friends. Once the money was gone, he was broken, he was deserted, he was left on his own. He was living amongst pigs. And we read in Luke 15 and verse 17, when he came to himself. I think the NIV says, when he came to his senses. He recognized the state that he had got himself into. He recognized what had been allowed to happen in his life. He thought that money would provide everything for him. David thought that his position as king would protect him against the law. Both of them were wrong. And friends, this morning, if you are thinking that you can live without facing God face to face, then you are wrong. This man came to himself. He came to his senses. And what does he say? Well, in verse 18, he says, I will arise and I will go to my father. He knew that he had to respond to his situation. He knew that if he stayed there living amongst the pigs, his life would be limited. He knew that he would come to an end. So he says, I'll arise, I'll get up, I will do something about it. What can I do? I can do nothing myself, but I will go to my father. I will go to the one that once I hoped was dead. Because that's what he meant when he said to his father, Father, give me the money that is due to me. He was saying, I can't wait until you've died. Give me the money now, because I want to live without you. And that is what the unconverted person does. They say, I want to live without God. I want to live my own way. But he says, no, my father does exist. David came to the position, even though he had sinned and broken God's law, as it were, pretending that God didn't see. Both the son and David came to the point where they realized, my father does exist. God does exist. No matter where I run to, I cannot live without them. I cannot live pretending that they do not exist. And friends, Those are the facts this morning. You may want to pretend that God doesn't exist. You may want to pretend that the law of God has no place in your heart, but he does exist. And the law of God will be and is in fact being applied in your life. But what does this young man say? He says, I'll arise, I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Notice, he doesn't say, well, Dad, I think I've made an error of judgment. I think my perspective was distorted. I think maybe I had the wrong priorities. No, in effect, this man is saying, in the light of eternity, not in the light of 70 years, not in the light of career planning, not in the light of 5 minutes fun, but in the light of eternity, I have fallen short. To put it in modern jargon, I have blown it. I have made a total and utter mess of my life. That's brokenness, friends. Forget your education. Forget your success in your profession or in your business world. Come to that point where you say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. David didn't say that. The young man in the story did. But David's attitude was exactly the same. I'm broken. I have got no rights before God. I have got no position before God. I have got nothing to give to God. Friends, there is no person in this building this morning has got anything that they can give to God in order to please him. I wish I could say something different, but I can't. We've got nothing. Absolutely nothing. We are broken. So this young fella probably couldn't have a shower, didn't have a change of clothing, but he arose and he came to his father. He made the journey. And I can imagine him as he was walking along the road. Now, how am I going to say it? Dad, I've made a mistake. Dad, I wish I'd done it like this. No, it needs to be more serious. Father, I need to give him the position that is rightly his. And I need to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And as he walked along in the heat of the sun, with the stench of the pigs, with the thoughts of all the mistakes that he had made, he was thinking, can I do it? And that might be the struggle that you have this morning. Can I really admit that I'm not what other people think I am? Can I really admit that it's all been a sham? It's all been hidden behind my Sunday best? Can we come broken before our Father? And what happened? When he was a long way off, his dad came running. He felt compassion. He ran, embraced, and kissed him. How would you have felt at that point? You'd have thought, oh, thank goodness. I don't have to say it. I don't have to admit. That is terrific. He's just welcomed me back. That speech of confession that I have practiced along the road. I don't have to say it. And that's where the majority of us are. We know up here that we have to get right. We know up here that we have to confess. We know up here that we have to repent, but we read the Bible and we see that God is willing to forgive us. And we say, oh, well, I don't have to do anything about it. But friends, read the story. It doesn't say, if God loves me, it doesn't matter what I do or say. The Father ran to him. And God runs to you this morning to embrace you and to welcome you back. The Father ran to him. But what do we read in verse 21? And the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Friends, that's brokenness. It would have been so easy to have fallen into his father's arms and to have said, thanks, Dad. Thanks. But that wasn't brokenness. That wasn't repentance. That wasn't a change of heart. That wasn't a change of spirit. I can imagine him saying, Dad, stop, stop, please, thank you for loving me, but you have got to hear this. I remember hearing Sinclair Ferguson a few years ago, and he was preaching on a similar passage, and he was saying, the charismatics say, name it and claim it. He said, I want to change it, to name it and shame it. Friends, we have to name our sins. There are times and we have to say, like David, I have committed adultery. I have damaged my marriage. I have damaged that marriage. I have killed a man. I didn't shoot the arrow. But I made that general make sure that he was in the front line. I have done it. Name it and blame it, friends. This is not simple. This is not easy. The mercy of God is so wonderful. He runs to us and he embraces us and he says, come home, come home. But we have to be broken. We have to be contrite. And in effect, this young man was saying, Dad, I've brought shame on the family. I brought shame on you. I've brought shame on our nation. I have brought shame on our God. All I'm asking is that you would make me a servant. I don't expect to be your son again. But his father hears his confession. And he is delighted. He wants to restore to him. And I look at that in a moment. But there's somebody else in this story. It's the older son. He stayed with Dad. He's kept the rules. He's worked 9 till 5, 24/7. He can tick all the boxes. But when a broken, filthy, rebellious sinner comes back. He says, I don't want the likes of him in here. I don't want to go to the party. I don't want to enter into the celebration that brings the likes of them back into our home. The story doesn't end. We're not told whether the oldest son went into the party. But friends, I honestly believe that the context of this story is Jesus saying to good religious people, good chapel goers, you despise the sinner, but your worship is not accepted in the presence of God because you are not willing to be broken. And friends, if you're an older brother this morning, I say to you, let it go. Allow God to forgive the worst of sinners. Allow God to forgive you. And you, like the youngest son, get up and go to your father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. David finishes verse 17 by saying, O God, you will not despise. And he's there talking about the pleasures of God. And this is my third and very brief point this morning. God is pleased. And we see the pleasure of God in what the Father did to his Son. Bring the best robe, the robe of righteousness that Christ has prepared for us. Cover up the filth of his sin. Take the ring, the family emblem, the family crest, and put it on his finger. And let everybody know that this broken man is my son. I thought he was dead, but he is alive again. Those poor, blistered, bleeding feet, wash them and put sandals on them and make sure that they are the best sandals that you can find in my wardrobe, because I want him to know the pleasure and the comfort of a relationship. Kill the fattened calf. Last week I was saying, if you open the door, I will come in and eat with him. And this is what the Father is saying here. We're going to have a meal. We are going to rejoice. We're going to celebrate. He was dead, and he is alive again. Friends, is that you this morning? Dead. You don't feel as though you have lived for years. Why? Because you've not been prepared to be broken. You have not been prepared to admit that there are things in your life that you have left hidden for decades. He was dead, but he is alive again. Luke 15 has a repeated verse. Verse 7 and verse 11, not exactly the same words, but it says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Friends, do you want to please God this morning? Do you want to cause true worship in heaven? Then repent. Turn around. Come back. You may have lived as a Christian for years, but allowed the filth of sin to hinder you. Get up. Come back to your Father. Come back to God. Name it and blame it. And receive the pleasure of God. May God help each of us to be broken before him, and to cause rejoicing in heaven this morning. Amen.